demonstration of faith that you have shown. I'm just thinking of even the last, 6 or 7 years at Scott Mission Camp, and I just really praise the Lord, thank God for you and the way that you have served there with your skills, your dexterities, your abilities that are given by the Lord, and Ruth by your side. And I thank you, Ruth, for being a very special friend to my wife. And we're so grateful that brothers and sisters in the Lord are forever because of the Lord. And we're grateful to you. Also thankful today for Pastor Brian and the great work that he achieved yesterday in administering all of what was required for Calendar Day. And we were excited about that. It was a great turnout in the city, and the noise in town would dictate when you might fall asleep last night. I don't know if Jan got to bed too early, but it was a wonderful opportunity for us to be right there in the front center of our Caledon town. And we look for more fruitfulness to come. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We return to that last portion of the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I'd like to read from the 12th verse to the 18th verse today. Let us hear the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May the Lord minister to us through His word today. Now, do you remember the names of the cartoon mascots of Kellogg's Rice Krispies cereal? Those three little elf-like men or boys. I'm not sure, actually, whether they're men or boys, but they have colorful costumes. Each of them has a hat, and each hat bears a name. The three names are what? Do you remember? That's right, Snap, Crackle, Pop. I suggest that verses 16 to 18 in 1 Thessalonians 5 are the Snap, Crackle, Pop of our inner spiritual life and our church life. Joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this rejoicing, this praying, this giving thanks is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. James Moffat, he is much more creative than I could ever be, which isn't saying too much. And he calls this triplet diamond drops. Joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Valuable droplets from heaven in the form of diamonds. But with Rice Krispies in mind, just for a moment, we're going to consider Snap today. And we're going to leave Crackle and Pop for another time, okay? So first, remember that contextually here, the overarching theme of the last paragraph of 1 Thessalonians, inspired by the Holy Spirit and laid down for our own upbuilding, is how to be a church family of peace. Remember, there's a heavy emphasis on the metaphor of the biological family as applied to the congregation, the church at Thessalonica. And remember also, there's kind of an inclusion or bookends, if you will, to this paragraph that highlight peace, God being the source of our relational, horizontal peace. And so this paragraph is about how to be a church family of peace. And in verses 12 and 13, we saw 2 weeks ago, the secret is family leadership, how church members ought to relate to their leaders. And in verses 14 to 15, we saw last week that the key is family partnership, how church members ought to relate to one another. Now today, from verse 16, which is one of the shortest verses in the Bible, we begin to consider family worship, how church people ought to relate to God. And so even though the snap, crackle, pop often go together, we're just going to focus on the snap. Rejoice always, says the Word of God. And I've got 5 comments to make about Christian rejoicing before I conclude this morning with a 6th that I've recruited John Ortberg to help me out with. Well, the first one is simply this, that Christian joy is cork popping. Cork popping. Popping the cork of a champagne bottle is all about what? It's about the expression, right? That's what it's all about. So I became acquainted with some of the backstory to the translation of verse 16 by the committee of translators for the recent edition of the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible. I've been listening to these audio lectures by the New Testament scholar Gordon Fee on 1 Thessalonians, and he was on the committee. He was sitting around the long table, he was trying to hammer out the translation for 1 Thessalonians 5:16. What English wording should be used that would best reflect the original? And he said that there was a wrestling match going on whether to translate the verb in question, be joyful always, or rejoice always. Now you may say, that sounds like a distinction without a difference. But not so for these scholars. Because the stress here in the word, and in the context in which the word is used, is not so much on the emotional state of joy, how you're feeling, but it's more on the active expression of joy, letting it come up to the surface. And so they elected to translate it, rejoice always, let it out, uncork it, express your joy. And keep in mind that this Christian joy is, it's not only cork popping, but it is also corporate joy. These verses are aimed at the whole church. That's very important for us to remember, because we so quickly, so easily as Westerners, just individuate these passages and just apply them to us as individuals and forget the corporate flavor. These verses are aimed at the congregation in Thessalonica. All these verbs are in the plural. And then look at verse 27. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. And so rejoice always would have been read out and heard by individual Christians, but Christians who were there gathered together in the congregation. Paul's saying, people of God, rejoice always. We need to understand that. That's why, for us, we value so highly those who organize and set up church potlucks and church picnics and church corn roasts and church work days or growth group celebration days, like next Sunday, 4:30 p.m. here on the church property, right, Pastor Brian? Okay. And even those outreach events, you know, like the Christmas parades, the church garage sale that we had, Caledon Day yesterday. There are so many good reasons for us as a church family to get together, to link up, and to join together. But this is one of them, that we may learn to rejoice together corporately. And particularly, it's why we value so highly those who lead us in God's worship. the musicians, those who construct the orders of service behind the scenes, selecting those songs carefully, interacting with whoever's preaching, we're so grateful for anyone who might write a song, the lyrics to a song, put it to music, that might reflect God's word in our space and time, in our congregation. And we're so grateful for those who provide assistance so that we can uncork and release our joy and express it as we engage our emotions with our minds rooted in God's word to declare and pronounce our joy and celebration of the great Lord who has provided His Son, our Savior, for our great salvation. You know, when I was a kid, I remember in Sunday school learning to sing, "I've got the joy of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I got the joy of Jesus down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. I'm very happy." Yeah, that's it. Oh, great. Wow. And first two. The joy of Jesus down in my heart to stay. I'm just wondering, though, if the Apostle Paul might just run over to the song leader and say, "Yeah, but don't forget, that joy is not designed to be contained. Don't suppress it. Don't keep it down there, but uncork it. Let it bubble up. Let it become effervescent and express it. That's what joy is designed for, and you are designed for joy." That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm really going to school on this. I'm learning more and more about this. And you know, I got to say, I haven't really clapped my hands in church for a long period of time until this morning. So it's kind of a change in the road for me, and I'm very thankful for that. It just happened. And partly because I was thinking about rejoice always, and God's word was rebuking me and encouraging me to towards more spiritual formation in this particular area. This week I was at a graduation dinner at the Mandarin restaurant for two of our church young adults, Whitney and Megan. They have completed their undergraduate degrees, and we were so excited for them and remain excited, and we were celebrating with them. So the two clans showed up to celebrate. We took up a long extended table, took up the whole length of the room basically, right? And there was a variety of colors and foods to choose from as we went to the buffet. It was so suitable for such an expressive celebratory occasion like that. And it was so enjoyable to watch Whitney and Megan trying to walk on their high heel shoes. I gave Megan a card. I just wanted to connect the dots between her educational success thus far and the Lord God Almighty, her Heavenly Father, who's been there in the past, He's there right now, and He's got His shepherd's staff right before you, and He's going to lead you into the future. And so I got her a little card, and it's one of those cards, you know, you open it up and there's an audio clip. "Celebrate good time, come on." Oh, I love that card, and I hope you enjoyed it too when you opened it up. But of course, somebody else provided a card for my daughter Whitney. Was it Kathy Lawrence? "You're graduating. In honor of this great achievement, there's only one thing to say." You know, here we go. Lights, camera, action. So it was a gay old time, as Fred Flintstone would say. We had a great time, and Christian joy was uncorked And it was corporate because it was something that we did together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, remember when we studied 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "You Thessalonian believers, present tense, you are our glory and joy. Other believers may become a tremendous source of joy for us." And so they should be, and so we should rejoice and express our joy over other believers. And that requires pushing the pause button. That might require some creative thinking. But we need to toast one another. We need to celebrate one another appropriately underneath the acknowledgement that God is the Father who from whom every good and perfect gift comes. But also this Christian joy that's mentioned here in verse 16 is customary. And it is a command. I find that intriguing. We're told to rejoice as a directive. And the apostle carries on using these verbs of emphasis and imperative. And when are we to rejoice? Look at the little modifier, that adverb always, and the verb tense suggests continuous action. So a fair translation could be this: keep on rejoicing always, or make it your habit to always rejoice. I don't want to blunt the power of this particular command. Rejoice always. Our Christian joy is customary and it's commanded because it is in the Lord. Paul says this joy is Christ-based. And I'm thinking now of Philippians 4, verse 4. Remember that cross-reference text that we read earlier? And the Apostle Paul is not in some ivory tower, but he is in the confinement of imprisonment. And he says to the Philippian believers, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again I say, rejoice. So we rejoice in the Lord, and that little prepositional phrase is so important as it reminds us that our joy is anchored in Christ. But how can we always rejoice? And how can we actually be told or commanded that we should rejoice always? I think the answer really ultimately depends on how biblical your view of God is. What kind of God do you believe in? Do you believe in the God of the Bible? Or do you believe in a God that's a semblance of what the Bible says, but you've also added some of your own thoughts? Or is there perhaps an ignorance factor and you don't know the fullness of the God of the Bible as God is disclosed in the Bible? I mean, certainly God is a mysterious being in the sense that he's incomprehensible. You can't fully comprehend God. But that's not to say that you can't understand him in accordance with what he has revealed. And he has revealed certain things about himself that bear on our ability to rejoice always. So obedience to this command is always possible because the basis or ground of this rejoicing is changeless. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord God, do not change." James 1:17 says that God the Father does not change like shifting shadows. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember how joyless Moses was when he met God at the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 3. He was so despondent, so downcast. Here he was out in the backside of the desert, and he'd been pushed, you know, out of town, as it were. He's in the penalty box, if you will. And he meets up with God, and he's essentially saying to God, "I am good for nothing. I'm a loser. I have no capability. You've picked the wrong man. You want me to go to the Egyptian Pharaoh and call for your people to be let go? You've got to be kidding me. And God reveals himself to Moses and says, listen, you have my endorsement, and this is what my endorsement is all about. I self-identify as the great I am. Reveals himself to Moses as I am. I am in the eternal present. I was, I am, and I always will be. I always am, regardless of when is. He was the eternal God, and that was his disclosure to Moses. And Moses was filled with hope, ultimately, and he could deliver the goods in accordance with God's power. But then remember, when the Lord Jesus graced our planet in his incarnation, according to John chapter 8, when he was responding to some skeptics, he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham, who lived like 2 millennia before Jesus was on the face of the earth during his incarnation. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And what you see there is Jesus declaring, just opening the window a little bit to let in the light, I am deity. I am God. The God of Moses, I share that attribute of being eternally present. I am deity. And they knew he was pronouncing deity upon himself because they took up stones to kill him. And in ancient Judaism, if a human being self-pronounced as divine or held a divine attribute, then they were worthy of capital punishment. So this was Jesus, the great I am, the God who said, I am the bread of life, the God who said, I am the light of the world, the God who said, I am the door by me, if any man should enter in or out, he shall find pasture. Jesus declared himself as Almighty God. So there's no shadow of turning in the Lord's essential nature because his character as the eternally present one is immutable. Therefore, his promises are faithful as he is, so we can rejoice in the Lord always. See how it works? So was Paul being a blind optimist when he said rejoice always? No, he wasn't. He had his feet on the ground because he knew that suffering for the Lord was not at all incompatible with rejoicing in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:10 is a fascinating verse because in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul is recounting an extended list of the adversities and the hardships that he had experienced. And then in verse 10, he says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Have you ever experienced rejoicing right smack dab in the middle of sorrow? Sorrow and rejoicing are not mutually exclusive in the Christian frame of experience, but they are mutually inclusive. They can happen simultaneously. I asked my wife about it. She said, well, for starters, what about the birth of a baby? Rejoicing in the midst of sorrow. Maybe sending your child to school on the bus for the very first time. Maybe being mistreated for righteousness' sake, for Jesus' sake. You know, rejoicing that God privileged you with that opportunity, but man, did it ever feel painful? Was it ever hurtful that it happened? Or maybe in saying goodbye to the likes of Tom and Ruth, you know. There are mixed feelings, and such is the kingdom of God. We're united together in the Lord Jesus so we can rejoice always, even as we say goodbye to Tom and Ruth, because together we are forever in fellowship with them, both now and in the new heavens and new earth experience. So our circumstances, they may fluctuate and they may change and they may rightly call from us grief and pain difficulty and trouble and sorrow, disappointment and tears. Unless the Lord comes back first, each of us is going to face death, our own death. And if we live long enough, the death of our loved ones and our friends, and we will weep. But even in our tears, we will rejoice. We must rejoice, for we rejoice in the Lord who does not die. He cannot deny himself because he does not change. And that's why our rejoicing is customary. We can be characterized by joy because it is a supernatural joy that's gifted to us by the Holy Spirit and rooted in the changeless one who is Jesus. So you may find yourself on the top of a mountain and you can rejoice with outstretched arms and enthusiasm before God, or you may experience the paradox of tears of joy, because Christian joy is not fleeting happiness. It's always grounded, rock solid, in Jesus Christ himself. Now, in our day, the social sciences have labeled one of the most common diseases as hurry sickness, and you may very well have it. You can tell whether or not you have hurry sickness because there are little indicators. For instance, if you're in your car and you're slowing up because up ahead there's a red light, and you're in a two-lane road, and there are a couple of cars who have just stopped at the red light up ahead of you. You know you have hurry sickness if you find yourself very quickly guesstimating the year, make, model of the car to discern which car is slower and which car is faster, because God forbid that you might get behind the slowest car. That's one indicator. On Friday, I was in a lineup. I had prepaid for a frame for Whitney's graduation diploma. So I got in the lineup, had my wallet out, got to produce the receipt. And there was three or four lineups, and I ordered, Jan, wait, you get in that lineup down there. You get another one down there. I thought I was being magnanimous because I really wanted to say, Whit, you get in that lineup, and Jan, you get in the other lineup, but I didn't want to break up their fellowship. They would remain together as a unit, and you get over there, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, if their lineup gets to the head first, then I'm going to have to dart over there and interject myself because I've got the receipt, and hurry sickness, you know? Sometimes hurry sickness is very, very subtle. You may find yourself at the grocery store, and if it happens to be, you know, kind of a heavy period of time, a lot of people have showed up, you know, prime time shopping. So you got to pick the right lineup to get in. Of course, we take a look at the shortest lineup, but then also you might want to number the items in people's carts, because just because a line looks longer, if someone has fewer items, then it's going to move a little faster. So you're doing all this calculation, you know, you're kind of like Philip when Jesus wants to feed the 5,000 and he's got his mathematical calculations going, and Jesus basically implies that his approach to the whole thing was lame. And so you're feeling a little lame, and finally, because you're a Christian and you know that you should rejoice always, and you know that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, you decide, okay, I'm in this lineup. I have now committed myself, so I forget the calculations now, and I will patiently just make my way through. And you're just waiting for everything to happen. But you may very well be missing the opportunity to have a conversation with someone else who's either behind you or in front of you. You may be missing the opportunity to laugh at the humor of that little girl who's reaching out of the buggy in order to grab some chocolate bars and put them in while her mother has got her back to her and looking through her wallet or something like that. All because What you're doing is you're standing there and you're looking over at that other line and you're imagining where you would have been if you had stayed in that line. You know how it is? Hurry sickness. The problem, though, with hurry sickness is that it steals our joy. It's a thief. And we can't seize the little moments for the Lord because we're so prone to be into ourselves and into the hurried pace that apparently we need to kowtow to. Now, in the social sciences, there's concern for how this hurry sickness negatively impacts our body and our emotional makeup. But from a biblical standpoint, we're also concerned for how hurry sickness negatively impacts our soul. And one of the medicines for hurry sickness is rejoicing, expressing it, releasing it. Proverbs 17:22 in the Bible says, "A joyful heart is good medicine." God knows that Christian joy is therapy for your soul. Rejoice always. It's not a command to feel perpetually happy. That's not the point. But it's a summons to basic joy that's anchored in Jesus Himself. So I can rejoice in the Lord even when I'm unhappy. And this is something I choose to do obediently, whatever the tone of my feelings may be. Why? Because I trust in the Lord. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the door. And if any man walk through Him, he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, John Ortberg, he wrote a book called The Life You've Always Wanted, and I recommend it because in it he's laying out several means of spiritual growth and development in the genre of Christian literature. It's a book on spiritual formation. And he's got some surprising things to say because there are certain traditional spiritual disciplines that we may be acquainted with, but he adds a few others, including the practice or discipline of celebration, which is another way of suggesting that joy should be one of our spiritual disciplines, something that we choose on purpose to train ourselves in. And that might sound a little counterintuitive, because at first we tend to think of joy as an involuntary emotion. But through direct effort, we can cooperate with God, who is the real joy giver, and we can cultivate joy in our lives. And so I want you to listen well to this practical teaching from John Ortberg, and it'll be up on the wall now. Thank you.
Neglected dimensions of spiritual life and spiritual transformation. And I want to start by telling you a story, kind of in parallel. When my kids were small, I used to bathe them all three together at the same time. And one time I was doing that, Laura was still in the tub, Johnny was kind of on drip dry, but Mallory was through, and I was trying to get her over so I could get her dried off. But she wouldn't come to me. She was in the bathroom doing what became known as the D-Da-Day dance. When Mallory was filled with joy, too deep for words, she would express it by doing this dance, which consisted of Mallory just running in a circle, singing the words di-da-day, 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 over and over and over again. It's a very simple dance. We think she invented it. I said, "Mallory, I want to dry you off, so hurry." So she started going faster in a circle and sang those words quicker. And I said, "No, no, I want to get you dried off. Come here so I can do it. Hurry." And she looked over at me and said, "Why?" Now I had no answer. I had no place to go. I had nothing to do. There was no reason why I should be in a hurry. I was just so conditioned to living that way. That here was an invitation to the dance, and I was missing it for no good reason on earth.
Pray in closing then, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we have seen. We thank You for this word of God that trains us to know that we are here for your glory, and one means of glorifying you is enjoying you and one another and your good gifts unashamedly, unembarrassedly, openly and unabashedly. We thank you, Lord, for being so gracious to us that you would release us to find our deepest satisfaction in yourself. And Father, we pray that you would help us in the expression of our joy. We pray that you would train us in the disciplines of slowing down and rejoicing in the Lord, so that rather than wait to live, we may experience the abundant life. We might live the life of Christ and enjoy all that you have provided, for Christ has purchased our salvation through the cross. And Lord, maybe some of us here today, we ought to be mentors of joy by now, but we are not. And we pray that you would forgive us for our joylessness when we have pinned our hopes on other than you. We have found dissatisfaction and disappointment. Lord, we pray you would forgive us as we repent, and ask that you would fill us with joy unspeakable in the Holy Spirit. May the joy of the Lord be our strength, we ask, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So men, happy Father's Day, and if anyone's taking you out for lunch afterwards, maybe you ought to order some banana cream pie. Right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with joy and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Godspeed.